Your Bibles, can you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 39? And we'll be looking at verses 10 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. And can we all stand out of reverence for the Word of God? In Jeremiah 39, and we'll start with verse 10. This is the Word of God. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebushazban, the Rabsaris, Nergal-Sar-Ezer, the Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he lived among the people. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. "Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely save you. And you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask your Spirit to be with us in this time as we meditate on your word. If we do not have your Spirit, we are so slow to learn your word. We're so slow to apply your word. We're distracted. Our minds are all over the place. We need your Holy Spirit to get us to just slow down, to receive your word, to know that it is the truth, that it is the power of God unto salvation, that your words are spirit and life. And so we pray for your Spirit to help us fully understand your word, and that it would take hold of us, that it would bear much fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This sermon this afternoon marks the finishing of Jeremiah. This will be the last sermon in Jeremiah. If some of you are relatively new or you're visiting today, we've been going through Jeremiah, and we're actually at the last sermon here. And it's been a long series. We began, back in August, I think. And honestly, today, I feel like it's saying goodbye to an old friend. You know, we've been tracking his life and ministry all this time, and it's been such a blessing, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a personal blessing to me, just because Jeremiah, this book is very personal to me. I shared right when we began that God really used Jeremiah's calling into the ministry to call me into the ministry, so I identify with Jeremiah in so many ways, so it feels like we've been walking with an old friend for a while, and here we're in some sense saying our goodbyes. But God has a wonderful word for us this afternoon. Where we left off last time, this was 2 weeks ago, we read about King Zedekiah's downfall. We read about his eyes being gouged out, his sons being killed. We learn about Jerusalem's destruction. And we realize that all of God's past warnings about what he is going to do if they don't repent, we find out all those warnings were not fake. They were not empty. And as the scriptures say, there was no remedy left for their rebellion, and God had no other choice but to now bring forth judgment. And so here God, he visits Jerusalem just like he said he would. And we learn that God's word is true, and it's always true. On one end, as we look at Zedekiah and his family, and we look at Jerusalem, we say, God's visit has been scary and actually very sobering. And one thing we learn here and in other parts of the scriptures is that God is not necessarily safe. In the West, we've kind of softened God a little too much. If you read the scriptures, when people encountered God, they were afraid. God is not necessarily safe. And this is written for us, that here a visit from God, it ought to strike the fear of God in us. And so there's a scary and sobering side to God's visiting the world or the people. But God's visit also has a good and gracious side too, and we're going to talk more about that today. And we see it from the very beginning in verse 10. So I read verse 10, or included verse 10, for a reason. Here you have the poor. And here God visits Jerusalem, destroys them, but how was God's visitation on them? We see that it was good for them that God had visited Jerusalem. Now for Zedekiah, it was loss, big time loss. But when you turn over to the poor, you see it was amazing gain for them. What does the scripture say? The poor people who owned nothing, they had nothing, and all of a sudden they've been given vineyards and fields. And so from the outlook of the poor, God's visit has been good and has been gracious. What a contrast that we see between King Zedekiah and the officials and the poor as God comes and visits. And again, as I mentioned before 2 weeks ago, it's a preview of how things will be on the last day when God will visit the world, as he says he will. And there's going to be two sides to that, just as we see here. There's going to be two stories, if you will. And we come across really some good news here, because just as true as it is that God is going to bring judgment when he visits the world, with Zedekiah and the chief officials, it is equally true that God is also going to bring about mercy. And just as we saw that God's judgments, they're real, they're historical, they're true. There was a guy named Zedekiah. There was a king from Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar in history. There was a prophet named Jeremiah saying that this is going to come, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it happened in history. God's word is true. It is real. But not only are God's judgments real, God's mercy is real too. It's real. And it's true. And we can rejoice in that. And we see that not only in the poor, but we see that also in Jeremiah. And we see it also in this Ethiopian guy named Ebed-Melech. And so for God's people, and more specifically for those who trust in Jesus, we actually long for God's visitation. It's going to be a happy day of mercy and salvation. And so today we're going to look at the two stories of these two men, Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. And if Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, if his life story is a parable of a fool, Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech's life story, they are parables about faith, parables of faith, that God will save those who fear him and those who put their trust in him. Now let's turn our attention to Jeremiah a little bit from this passage. Word is sent about Jeremiah, and in verse 12 it says, take him and right after that, you wonder what's going to be said. Because King Zedekiah's sons just got slaughtered. Take him, and what? What's going to happen to Jeremiah? Prison? Death? Take him and look after him well. Interesting. And do him no harm. That's shocking. We should read that and be shocked. I wonder if Jeremiah was shocked hearing those words. Take him and look after him well. We find here the Babylonians, they spared Jeremiah. And what's shocking, it was at the direct orders of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, that guy Jeremiah, that guy, make sure you take care of him well. You know, as shocking as the violence that was done to King Zedekiah and his family, so also, it's almost equally shocking what happens to Jeremiah and the mercy on his life that he was spared, that even Nebuchadnezzar goes out of his way to save and spare Jeremiah. Now, is Jeremiah lucky? Did he win the lotto that day? He just randomly found favor from Nebuchadnezzar? No, we got to go back to God's promise to Jeremiah. In the beginning, when he had called Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, this is what God said to him as he called him. He said, and I, behold, I make you this day, you Jeremiah, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, and I will deliver you. Jeremiah wasn't lucky that day. No, it was because God was there, and he remembered his promise to Jeremiah. And so we simply see the outworking of God's promise to Jeremiah, and we see that God is faithful to his word. Now, as we're at the end of our Jeremiah series, and we're kind of almost at the end of Jeremiah's life, I think it's good to reflect a little bit about his life. Consider how Jeremiah's life proceeded, especially after God had given this promise to him. And if we can remember a little bit, life wasn't all roses for Jeremiah, even though he heard that promise from God. That in many ways there was often this real tension in his life. There's this suffering where here's God's wonderful promises, but man, this is what real life looked like, and it wasn't so great. Jeremiah's life and ministry was difficult. And I didn't cover it in this series, but you know, part of Jeremiah's calling was that he was to remain single. And he was to have no kids, no sons or daughters. Like, that was part of his calling. It says in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to me, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. And some of us know well that, you know, not having those kinds of blessings, or for a time not having those kinds of blessings, that can be hard. And so even in his own life, when we think about his calling, like, that was tough. Now, some of you might ask, why couldn't he get married? You know, why couldn't he have children? That was all to serve as a judgment, actually, against Israel. Because God was saying, I'm going to bring deadly diseases on all these people. And so here's Jeremiah being deprived of all those things. It was to serve as a witness and a judgment against Israel. God says, I'm going to bring deadly diseases on their sons and daughters, on the fathers and the mothers. So So that already in itself must have been very hard. But let's also think about his ministry. And up until the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah's ministry was, I was doing the math, it was around 41 years at this point. That's more than double the ministry I've been in so far, which is kind of crazy to think about. And it was a hard 41 years, as some of us know. It was a hard 41 years. And in chapter 15, and perhaps he's in the middle of his ministry, Jeremiah's like, man, this is hard. And he laments. He gets real with God, and that's something that we should take note of. But in Jeremiah 15, verse 10, he says, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. That gives you a sense of what his ministry was like. I have wronged no one, and I am enemy number one. Drama and conflict follow me everywhere I go. I am hated and despised. And we had learned that even his own family and his hometown rejected him. Have you had moments like that? You know, I've had moments like that. But the key word there is moments. But due to your faith, you feel like you're a man of strife and contention, even though you don't even want that. And people curse you with their lips. And if not with their lips, sometimes people curse you with their eyes, don't they? Just the way they look at you. For what you believe, or being a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet for us, it's moments. But can you imagine a lifetime of this? Can you imagine 41 years? I just put it into my own, you know, I just imagine myself, like, okay, 41 years, that would mean up until I'm 70 years old, so like maybe around 25 more years of ministry, it's gonna be this way. That I'm going to be a man of strife and contention, and people are going to curse me. You know, this was his ministry. It was hard labor. And we covered the fact that no one listened to him. That's what Jeremiah said. No one listens to me. Well, we learn here up until this point that, well, he at least had two followers, right? Baruch, who took down Jeremiah's words, and Ebed-Melech here, two followers, 41 years, two followers. If Jeremiah had an Instagram page, it would say two followers, right? You know, if Jeremiah had a YouTube channel and had views, it would say two views every Sunday, two views. I mean, that was his ministry. Not glamorous at all. Not full of fruit and followers. You know, part of the joy in ministry is seeing fruit. Seeing people grow. Seeing the church grow. Seeing the church be healthy. Knowing that you're making a difference. Here, Jeremiah, he wouldn't have that privilege, nor would he have that pleasure. Now some might say, but look here, finally, chapter 39, there's vindication for him. All the things that he said that were going to happen, they happened. Oh, things are going to be different for Jeremiah now. And you would think that, right? But actually, if you keep reading, you know, he's with the remnant that are in Jerusalem, and it comes to a point where, you know, they're asking him, the people are asking Jeremiah, what's next? We just want to follow, you know, the Lord. And then Jeremiah is like, okay. And he goes to the Lord. I think it was like 10 days later he comes back and he says, the Lord said, make sure you don't go down to Egypt. And what's the people's response? You're lying, Jeremiah. You're lying. we don't believe you. No, we're going to go down to Egypt. And the last we hear of Jeremiah is that he's dragged down to Egypt. And so even after he was vindicated and had proven that he is the true prophet because his words come true, even afterwards, people still don't listen to him. And they call him a liar. And they drag him to Egypt. Some people think it's there that he died, outside of the promised land. You know, when I think about his life and his ministry, I realize I get discouraged way too easily. I mean, we look at Jeremiah's life. Now, returning to Jeremiah in chapter 15, you know, so he says, I am a man of strife and contention. And in verse 15, he says a prayer. So chapter 15, verse 15, he says a prayer. He says, O Lord, you know. He's still holding on to his faith at this point, which is great. He says, you know what I'm going through. You're present. You're present. And he cries out and he says, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. And then verse 18, we see his struggle is real. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Jeremiah is so human, he's barely holding on. Barely, just barely. And here God makes a point to reiterate the promise he made at the very beginning of his calling. Verses 20 and 21, the same words. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. Why am I bringing this up? The promise and like his life and what it was like and what his ministry was like. But it's because we have to acknowledge that here in the midst of this wonderful promise was incredible suffering too. And persecution. And there's these real moments for Jeremiah of doubt. And depression, and discouragement. And that's important to acknowledge because real life is like that sometimes. Because in the Bible, it's full of wonderful promises. God says, I am with you. And yet, you go through your Monday through Saturday, and it's tough. And you're wondering, is it true? And there are moments for Jeremiah where he's like, is this true? I don't know. And he's barely holding on. But here, as it comes to God's visitation on the city of Jerusalem, God had demonstrated that he had never forgot Jeremiah's cries, that he had heard them in chapter 15. He heard those prayers, and he never forgot the promises that he made. And we can say here in chapter 39, that God remembered Jeremiah, that he visited him, that he even took vengeance on his persecutors, King Zedekiah and those royal officials. Those exact cries that Jeremiah had, remember me, visit me, take vengeance on my persecutors. God said, I hear that. And he says, yes, yes, yes. And here Jeremiah experiences it in chapter 39. But Jeremiah, this is what happens sometimes though. Those promises get tested like to the very end. Because I would imagine Jeremiah might have been there as Zedekiah's sons are getting slaughtered. And he's like, am I next? Am I next? But then what are the words to him? Take this guy. And take care of him. Treat him well. Do him no harm. What? And in that moment, it's like, yes, God's word is true. It's true. God keeps his promises. And that's how Jeremiah would have reflected that day You know how he would have reflected on his 41 hard years of life and ministry? He would have said, indeed, God's word is true. He has been with me the whole time. He hasn't forgotten me. His eyes were watching over me. He has remembered me. He has kept me safe. And although I have been rejected by man, I am remembered by God. And we learn here that God honors those who have faith. He does not forget us. There's so much to learn from here. You know, for some of us, our walk with God hasn't been easy. And maybe more recently you've hit some rough patches in your own walk. Maybe this past year has been especially rough. And sometimes life gets so bad, you do wonder if God is present, if he cares. And here, I hope that the story of Jeremiah is a gift to you. That even though sometimes life doesn't always go our way or the way we think it should go, it doesn't change the fact that God is true and that he's with us and that he watches over us. We're wonderfully reminded that God does not lie and that his word is truer than our situation, truer than our feelings, truer than our emotions, and that he is with you even now. Because when God gave his promises to Jeremiah, he didn't say, oh, you know, at the very end, I'll be there and I'll be with you. No, God says, I am with you now. I am with you. I am currently with you. I'm with you now. God is with us now. That's wonderful to think about. God remembers us today. He's also going to remember us on that day when he visits the world, that great day of visitation. And I was just thinking about it. If God's promises are true, what should that do to us? Well, I think it should make us PhD students in the promises of God, that we know them, we memorize them, we love them, we pray them. Because God never lies, and that everything he says is true. That we would take hold of that, that we would replay those things in our minds, that when we get together in community group or in fellowship, we remind each other, hey, brother, hey, sister, remember the promises of God and the things that God says, it's all true. He's with you. Yeah, I know things didn't go your way right here. He's with you. He loves you. And the chief promise we need to think about is the gospel, of course. Let's just start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish on that great day, but will have everlasting life on that great day. Can we hold on to that? That is true? And that he loves us so much in that way? You know why it's so important to meditate on something like that? Because when you meditate on that, here's something you can't say. You can't say that God doesn't care about you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son to you. We cannot say that God doesn't care about us. And if when you think about this promise over and over again, you can't, here's another thing you can't say, that I'm at risk of God abandoning me. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says something to the effect that would God abandon something that cost him so much? His own Son? He purchased us by the blood of his own Son. Would he leave us or forsake us? Something that cost him so much? Absolutely not. We cannot say that. This is how the promises speak to us. When we think about the gospel, here's another thing we can't say, that God is cold and cruel. No, we're like, God loves us more than we could ever imagine that he would give his own Son for us. He so loved us. He lavished his love on us. You see how important these things are to replay over and over. Now, it's not to say it's a cakewalk doing that. Just look at Jeremiah. I mean, sometimes he was holding on by a thread. But he was holding on. And we should hold on too. And some of these stories in the Bible, they're for us. Just as God was faithful and true to Jeremiah, so also he will be faithful and true to all of us. Now, there's kind of a second story here with Ebed-Melech. I won't go as long as Jeremiah, but I think it's good to talk about this guy, Ebed-Melech. Who was this guy? He was an Ethiopian eunuch who had served King Zedekiah. And if you read the story and if you read the previous chapter, you know that Jeremiah was only alive because of this guy, Ebed-Melech. So Jeremiah was thrown in a cistern to basically die. But Ebed-Melech, he found out because he was among the royal officials. He's the only one who was outraged at the evil that was done to Jeremiah. He's the only one who cared about Jeremiah. And he spoke up. So what happens is he goes up to the king, King Zedekiah, and he calls out the royal officials for what they have done. He basically names the evil that was done to Jeremiah. And so he's seeking to rescue him. And his words are quietly shaming Zedekiah for what he did to Jeremiah. Now, Ebed-Melech, him doing this, you got to believe this was a bold, gutsy move. Servants do not talk to kings like this. But here he was, with just holy indignation, confronting the king. He could have probably died. And it's amazing because King Zedekiah, in some sense, he comes to his senses and he goes, Ebed-Melech, yeah, get Jeremiah out. So it's Ebed-Melech who goes out and he gets Jeremiah and he rescues him. And Ebed-Melech, he's one of those quiet heroes in the Bible that no one really knows or talks about. Now, what's really interesting is when you think about an Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible, I think most of us who are somewhat familiar with our Bibles, we're thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip met in Acts, right? This Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah 53, and he's like, who is this talking about? And then Philip's like, hey, let me tell you who Isaiah's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he believes, and he gets baptized. So it's a wonderful story. But boy, did you know that before him, there was another Ethiopian eunuch who was a believer? Ebed-Melech. He's kind of the forerunner to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. And what does it say about him? What does God say? You know, in verse 18, he says, basically, I'm going to save you because you have put your trust in me. So Ebed-Melech, he trusted in God. He believed in Jeremiah, that he was a prophet of God, that he was a true prophet. He believed in Jeremiah's God. He believed in Jeremiah's words. More importantly, he believed in Jeremiah's gospel words. And for Ebed-Melech, he probably, being an Ethiopian eunuch, was not well-schooled in the word of God, but he believed in the word of God. He trusted in God. Now, brothers and sisters, it is important to have a knowledge of God, but we must ask another question, follow-up question that's just as important, is, do you believe it? Do you believe the word of God? Let's be honest. Sometimes when we look at what we're reading in the Bible, it sounds crazy to other people. Some of the things that we believe, it's crazy to people. What's one thing we believe? That Jesus is going to come back one day and there's going to be a great visitation on the world. And for some, it's going to be judgment. For others, it's going to be mercy. Anyone off the street listening to that would be like, you guys are crazy. I want to ask, do you believe that? Ebed-Melech was no rabbi, but he believed the word of God. He trusted in God. So we're encouraged by this guy. And God, he remembers him, and he saves him from the massacre. And what an irony that the fear of God is not found in King Zedekiah or the royal officials or the priests or the prophets, but it's found in this Ethiopian eunuch who is an outsider, an alien, a stranger. And some of you who know your Old Testament, if you're a eunuch, you're not allowed in the assembly of God's people. So you can imagine Ebed-Melech, he had those experiences. Oh, God's people are assembling together. I can't be a part of that. And here, we find that he is the one who is saved. And these other, the religious, are punished. And that speaks so much about the kingdom of God. It reminds us of what Jesus said to the religious officials of his day. He said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the worst kinds of people, are going into the kingdom ahead of you. Jesus probably could have added, and Ethiopian eunuchs are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. I think we're going to be surprised on that great day when Jesus visits the world. We're going to be surprised that there's going to be like guys like Ebed-Melech who are spared. And we're going to be surprised at how there's going to be priests and prophets who are not included. Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech, their stories, they serve as these true life parables, right? That God remembers those of faith, and that God is true to his word. And God's visitation on Jerusalem, the story that we read, it actually connects to us because it's a preview of that great visitation when God will visit the world. And again, it's going to have two sides, just like here. And for some, it's going to be judgment day. And for others, it's going to be a day of mercy for those who trust in Jesus. And we're going to find that the mercy of God is going to be found in unexpected places. It's going to be among the unpopular and the rejected, the lowly and the least, the outsider and the stranger, those who had served the kingdom well but were persecuted for it. It's going to be given for those people. And what's going to ring true is Jesus' words that the exalted will be humbled and the humbled will be exalted. Do we not see that here? The exalted King Zedekiah will be humbled, and the humble, the poor, Jeremiah, the rejected prophet, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, will be exalted, and that the last will be first and the first will be last. And this all expresses that suffering to glory paradigm that Jesus set and set for all of his followers. Just as Jesus suffered and died and that anticipated the glorious resurrection, brothers and sisters, we follow that same pattern of life. Jeremiah followed that. And we do too. And we look at King Zedekiah, and he craved so much temporary earthly glory, and what did he get in the end? Eternal suffering. He got it flipped. For us, it's a temporary suffering to an eternal glory. But this is where we go wrong. We want it all. We want temporary glory and then to eternal glory, and we want to be the exception. No, let me go from glory to glory in that way. Let me go from worldly glory to eternal glory. No suffering here. But if we insist on that, you may end up being the almost Christian. You will be the lukewarm Christian. You will be the Christian straddling the fence. Is that you? Is that you? And God is speaking to us. I'm going to come. Will we be ready? Are we going to follow the storyline of King Zedekiah? Or are we going to follow the storyline of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech? Those who suffered in this life, and it was hard, but they trusted in Christ and knew that in the end, God's going to be true and His glory is going to be amazing. That's the road that we need to go. That's how we prepare ourselves. God's word is true, brothers and sisters. Will we respond in faith to this truth? To hold on to Christ, to cling to Him. Yes, even when things get hard, that we can submit under that suffering or those disappointments or those setbacks, we could continue to hold on to Him, remembering the promises of God, that He never lies, that everything He says is true. And it's going to be wonderful, whether it's when we die or when Jesus comes back, to realize, yes, everything You've said, Lord, is true. Everything You said, how true it was. But I hope that we don't have to wait just till that last day, but we can say even now, yes, God's word is true. Let's keep following Him. Even when it's hard, let's keep following Him. For in this temporary suffering, there is an eternal glory awaiting us. Let's take that to heart. Let's speak that to each other. Let's pray.